Congregation, our scripture reading for this morning, you'll find it in Romans chapter 8, and we'll read verses 1 through 17. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. And let us hear God's word to us as it comes to us through these words of the Apostle Paul, given under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And we'll end our reading there. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, some of you may have heard of the story of the way in which the news of the Great Battle of Waterloo, which took place on the 18th of June, 1815, first came to England. And of course, this was back in the days before there were telephones or SMS, or there was 24-hour news channels to relay to people what was happening in the world. But this was a decisive battle. It was a battle that would determine the fate of everyone in the British Isles and also other parts of Europe. And so all over Britain, people were anxious to hear what the outcome of this battle between the British military leader, the Duke of Wellington, and Napoleon Bonaparte, the French emperor, would be. And so a signalman was placed on the top of Winchester Cathedral with instructions to keep his eyes on the sea. You see, he was to look out for a ship which had been tasked with relaying the news of the outcome of this decisive battle. And when he received a message from that ship, he was to pass that message on to another man on a hill not so far away. And then, of course, that man, he was to pass it on to another. And so it was to go until the news of the battle was finally relayed to London and all across England and the British Isles. Well, at length, the ship was sighted through thick fog on the English Channel. And the signalman on board, he sent the first word, Wellington. And then the next word was sent, the word defeated. But then thick fog, it prevented the ship from being seen after that. And so the message, Wellington defeated, was what was sent all across England and the British Isles. And as you can well imagine, a spirit of gloom, a spirit of sadness descended on the entire countryside. But then you see, after 2 or 3 hours, the fog lifted. The signal came through again, but this time it was in full. And you see, the message was Wellington defeated the enemy. And of course, the spirit of gloom and sadness then, it gave way to a spirit of happiness and rejoicing. Well, friends, as we saw last week, on Good Friday, it seemed to the disciples that the message of the cross was Christ defeated. But 3 days later, when Christ rose again from the dead, as we know, the real message came through. Christ defeated the enemy. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it signaled to the world the glorious fact that through his death on the cross, the Lord Jesus had abolished death. He had brought to light the promise of life and immortality for all who will now embrace him as their Lord and their Savior. You see, he came that we might have life, that we might have the life of the Spirit, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit of the Father, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God. And you see, the Father has now authorized the Son to give this life of the Holy Spirit to all those who will now come to him that they might receive it. Well, friends, this morning I want to think about the life of the Spirit that we now receive from the Son of God, because he did rise from the dead. And I want to reflect in particular on 3 things that we see from the verses we read in Romans chapter 8 that result from being made partakers of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll consider firstly then that when we have the Spirit, same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, when we are united to Christ by him, first thing we can see here is we are not condemned by sin. Secondly, we also see that we need not be controlled by sin. And then finally, we'll see that we also ought not to continue in sin. And I recognize we touched on some of these points already last week, but I want to try to take this opportunity to flesh out in a little more detail some of what was touched on then. See, I believe it is vitally important for us to understand these things, to take them to heart, if we would live in the joy and the power of the good news of Christ's resurrection, all that it is meant to mean for us in our everyday experience. Well, let us consider firstly then that when we have the Spirit, when we are united to Christ by him, then as Paul says here, we're not condemned by sin. You see, that's the point Paul is making so strongly here at the very outset of this wonderful chapter, Romans 8, where he tells us there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, those who have been placed in Christ by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is the bond that unites us to Christ. Thereby, he brings us into the place in which we enjoy and experience all of the saving benefits and blessings that are to be found only in Christ, in relationship to him, one of which is this great blessing of no condemnation. And of course, what Paul is saying here serves to remind us there are only 2 categories of people in this world. There are those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. There are those who, as he says in this chapter, are still in the flesh, or those who are in the Spirit. And thus those who are either still under God's condemnation for their sin, or those who are not. And you see, the question we need to ask ourselves then before God in light of these things is the question, am I in Christ Jesus? You see, there's no gray area surrounding, according to the Word of God. You and I, we are either in Christ or we are not. And thus we are either condemned or we are not. And friends, this is not a trivial question to ask ourselves then. This is the most important question we can ever ask ourselves. And you see, it's a question that demands an honest and accurate answer. You see, the answer to this question will determine whether or not we have our judgment day still before us, or whether or not we have our judgment day already behind us. You see, if we are in Christ by the Spirit, then God has already judged our sin on the cross. And thus we can face the judgment day with complete confidence, with complete assurance that we're going to meet God there as a reconciled Father, not as a condemning judge. But of course, the flip side of that is if we're still outside of Christ, if we're still in our sins, then we will meet Him as a condemning judge. And friends, I ask you then, where are you at this morning? Are you in Christ or are you not? Well, if you are, this is what is true of you. As Paul says here, you are no longer in a state of condemnation before God. You see, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on an account of sin, as Paul says here at the end of verse 4, God condemned sin in the flesh. And the Lord Jesus was sent into this world then to deal with the problem of our sin. He was sent by the Father to be a sacrifice or an offering for sin. And you see, the result of His sacrificial death on the cross then, as the perfect, spotless, sinless substitute for sinners, is that He paid the penalty for our sin. He died the just for the unjust, so that the condemnation that is due to us for our sin, it might be completely done away with. See, He died the death we deserve to die for that very reason. And the moment then we put our trust in Him for salvation, at that very moment, we embrace Him as our Lord and Savior by faith. At that very moment, we enter into the good of what He has accomplished, and we become the recipients of the saving benefits of His death. You see, at that very moment, God declares us free from the condemnation of sin, for Christ was raised again for our justification, that we might be justified and declared free from the condemnation of sin, forever free from it. And that is what Paul is so keen for the believer to grasp here, that in Christ Jesus, the believer never can be condemned again for their sin. You see, that sin was dealt decisively with at the cross. It was judged by God in the person and work of His Son as their substitute. It was dealt with once and for all by Him at Calvary, where He took that sin upon Himself. He bore its curse so that the curse and condemnation we deserve for our sin might be forever removed. And child of God, here, get a hold of this glorious truth then. Mark this down as being true of yourself. That in Christ Jesus there is now, there never ever will be, any possibility whatsoever of you ever being condemned by God for your sin. None whatsoever. Because in Christ Jesus the debt you owe to God for your sin, it has been totally cleared. It has been wiped out. And friend, God will never demand payment for you for your sins twice then. He'll never execute the sentence against you that your sins deserve, because He executed that in Christ. And all charges against you then, they have been dismissed when you are in Him. And therefore you now stand before God as someone who is fully justified in His sight, completely acquitted of all of your sins. And friends, if that doesn't put a spring in your step, if that doesn't draw out a hallelujah from your heart and from your lips, grapes, then I don't know what will. You see, this is a statement of irreversible, irrevocable fact that has been breathed out from the heart of God himself. It has been sent to you through the Apostle Paul so that you might live in the joy of it. Because you see, it's meant to liberate and animate you to live in joy and freedom and to now go on to live the Christian life. Not in an attempt to gain acceptance with God or to earn God's favor, to put you in a right standing with him. No. Friend, you're already accepted with him in Christ. You already enjoy a right standing before him in him. And rather than it's meant to fuel the fire of your motivation to now cause you to press forward to be and become all that you can be and are in Christ Jesus. You see, as great and glorious as truth as this is, it's not the end of the story for the believer. For in sending his son to deal with the problem of our sin, God wasn't merely sending him to deal with the problem of the penalty of our sin. He's also sending him to deal with the problem of the power of our sin. And you see, when the Holy Spirit places us in Christ Jesus then, when he makes us partakers of his resurrection life, we are not only set free from the condemnation of sin, but as we read in verse 2 of this same chapter, we're also made free from the law of sin and death by the Holy Spirit. You see, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from it. And that's what I want to focus on then in the second place as we move on to consider the fact that in Christ Jesus, because of the Spirit of life, we've been made partakers of in him. We need not be controlled any longer by sin. And you see, it's just as necessary for the believer to grasp this great truth as it is for them to understand the fact they're no longer condemned by sin if they want to go on to live the Christian life in the way God intended. You see, friends, God doesn't do things by halves. He doesn't place us in Christ by his Spirit just so that we can have our sins forgiven, so that we can look forward to the prospect of glory in the life hereafter. Not a bit of it. Places us in Christ so that we can enjoy all of the blessings and benefits of being in him, one of which is this amazing blessing of new life in the Spirit in the here and now, and the power that we receive through the Spirit to now live and walk before God in newness of life. As we learn to walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And child of God, you and I, we need to come to terms with what this life in the Spirit truly means for us. If we want to experience the fullness of blessing that God wants us to know and enjoy already in this life, that we need not be controlled any longer by sin, but that we can triumph over it. You see, when the law of the Spirit of life, which we possess in Christ, like any law, when it is obeyed and followed, we discover it is more than adequate to enable us to say no to the law of sin and death, which is still operative within us. And you see, that's the point Paul is making here in this chapter, in which he's giving us the divine answer to the problem he had discovered earlier in Romans chapter 7. That the power he discovered he lacked to keep the law of God to live a life well-pleasing to God. That power is supplied by God himself through the sending of his Spirit into our hearts in and through Christ Jesus. You see, friends, what Paul discovered in Romans chapter 7 was that whenever he tried to keep the law in his own strength or by the power of his own resolutions formulated in his mind, it simply didn't work. it only led to frustration and failure, to the realization of his own wretchedness in and of himself. But you see, when that same realization led him on to the discovery that when he simply yielded to and obeyed the law of the Spirit of life which was in him, then that same law cancelled out the effects of the law of sin and death, which was also working within him to lead him into sin and away from God. And thus he came to see that the only answer to the law of sin and death, its power to enslave and ensnare, is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You see, no other law or principle of operation is sufficient or powerful enough to counteract the influence of the law of sin and death within us. And this principle of counteraction, it can be well illustrated, as I've said before, by thinking of the way in which the law of aerodynamics counteracts the law of gravity when a person is in a plane. You see, they're kept from the downward pull of the law of gravity as a result of that principle of counteraction. But friends, this same principle can also be illustrated from the Bible itself. But think, boys and girls, about what happened at the Red Sea when the children of Israel were delivered from their slavery in Egypt, when they were brought out of the land of bondage so that they might be brought into the land of promise. When they came to the Red Sea, what did they discover? They discovered there was a problem. There was a seemingly insurmountable problem. And it seemed to them that access to the promised land and all of the blessings promised to them in that land, they were all shut off to them by the Red Sea in front of them. You see, it was blocking their way. But boys and girls, what happened at the Red Sea? What did God do to provide an answer to their problem or their dilemma? We're told God sent an east wind that blew across the Red Sea. And you see, when that wind blew, it blew the waters of the Red Sea, which were being kept in place by the law of gravity, it blew them apart. And they were held back by that same wind so that the children of Israel could cross through the waters to the other side. And when they reached the other side and the wind then stopped blowing, you remember the waters came back together again. And the Egyptians, their enemies, who tried to follow them, they were drowned in the Red Sea as it once again collapsed in on top of them. But you see, what was happening there at the Red Sea was that the law of gravity, it was being counteracted or overridden by the law of the east wind of Almighty God Himself. And it wasn't that the law of gravity had ceased to exist then. It was there all along. But you see, it was being countered by a greater and a more powerful law. And while that law was in operation then, it allowed the children of Israel to pass through the Red Sea and to escape from the hands of their enemies. And you see, what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 8 is this, that whenever the child of God acts according to the law of the Spirit of life, which is at work within them, whenever they walk according to the Spirit, they too will experience that their enemy of sin and the flesh, it can have no power over them, because they are set free from its power by obeying the law of the Spirit of life who is at work within them to lead them to always triumph over these things. You see, as Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom or liberty from sin's dominion and power and reign. And see, the purpose of God in sending His Son then was not to save us in sin, but to save us from sin, to save us from its penalty and its power, so that we can enjoy living and walking in freedom before Him through His Spirit which we receive in Christ, so that we would begin to realize more and more in actual experience the liberty by which Christ has made us free and what the riches of our spiritual inheritance in him are. You see, in Christ, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5, we have been blessed by the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, so that we should be holy and without blame before him. You see, the Bible is very clear then, we need not be controlled by sin anymore if we are in Christ Jesus. You see, in him God has already given us all that we need to live and walk in victory over sin. Consistent victory over sin, not perfect victory over sin. But you see, that's what's implied by the language of walking according to the Spirit, that we're making steady, continuous, consistent progress along a path toward a goal. The goal of walking with God, the goal of living to God. And yes, there may be bumps and upsets, challenges and difficulties along the way. But nevertheless, as we learn to walk daily in the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of a risen Savior, we'll be able to make consistent progress in our walk with God. Friends, we need to understand then, if we're in Christ Jesus, we are complete in him. We are equipped to now make consistent progress in the life of grace. Isn't that what we're told in Colossians chapter 1? You see, we have been made alive together with Christ, in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. And therefore, in Christ, we now have access to all that we can ever need, as Paul says, to go on to walk in him, so that we might be rooted and built up in him and established in our faith, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And child of God, you and I were to ask God then to help us to see and believe who we are in Christ, what we already have in him. We're to pray continually, in the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, who raised up Jesus from the dead, he may give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ, that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, we may know what the hope of his calling is, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, so that we would enter more fully into those riches, we would experience more of that power at work in our lives. Well, friends, we've seen when we're placed in Christ by the Holy Spirit, we are no longer condemned by sin. We need no longer be controlled by it either. We need to move on to consider more briefly in the last place. These facts also mean we ought not to continue in sin. That's the logical outcome of these wonderful facts. You see, as Paul reminds us in verse 12 of Romans chapter 8, we are now debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, but rather, as is implied, we're debtors to God and the Spirit, to now put to death by the Spirit the deeds of the body, so that we might live and live unto him. And of course, this is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. This is where Paul brings us to the place where we're confronted with our own responsibility before God, to now live and act in accordance with the new life we've received in Christ, to now work in partnership with the Holy Spirit to kill sin in our lives. You see, we're to remember that because of who we now are in Christ, because of all that God has done for us in him, we have an obligation or debt
that we owe to God. We have an obligation not to squander or misuse what we have received, but we're to live out of it. We're to put it to use for the end for which it's been given, by no longer living according to the flesh, according to the sinful dictates and desires that once dominated and governed everything that we did, but according to the Spirit, according to His leading and direction, as He now works in us continually to incline us toward holiness and obedience, as He comes alongside of us to empower us to now live in a way that is compliant with the will and word of God. You see, friends, we are called then to be ever alert and sensitive to the presence and operations of the Holy Spirit within us, lest we grieve Him or we quench His influence in our lives. You see, like an electric train that runs on the principle of maintaining contact with the electrified lines above it, so too our greatest need is to stay in constant, unhindered contact with the Holy Spirit. We want to constantly go forward in our Christian lives. Remember, He is the only source of life and power available to us to now live the Christian life effectively, to make any progress in it whatsoever. But of course, that also means we must be prepared to deal with sin in our lives, which the Holy Spirit brings to light, which He convicts us about. You see, that's one of the functions and ministries of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a believer. He convicts them of their sin. He doesn't do it to condemn them, but in order that they would go on to put it to death. See, we must remember He is the Holy Spirit, and He sent into our hearts then with one purpose, to make us holy, to conform us more and more to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And you see, that means He won't allow us to be comfortable in our sins, nor will He simply allow us to continue in our sin. No, He will continually press us to take whatever action is needed in order to separate ourselves from sin and whatever causes us to sin. And friends, we must be willing to cooperate with the Holy Spirit then. We must be ruthless, as Jesus said, in putting the sin which He exposes in our life to death. We truly want to live in intimacy and fellowship with God in Christ. You see, we're called to make it our aim every day to exercise ourselves toward godliness, if we would keep ourselves spiritually fit and healthy, as Paul says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 7. And therefore, we must be intentional about living and walking according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Remember, as Romans 8 makes clear, there are only two ways to live, either according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. And you see, that means then at any given moment we either are following the dictates of the flesh or we are following the lead of the Spirit, who leads us into paths of righteousness and a life of fellowship and intimacy and communion with God. You see, the question for all of us then is, who are we following from day to day? What power are we allowing to exert an influence over us? Is it the flesh or is it the Spirit? Well, friends, our time is gone. But let us take to heart, as we are reminded here in this wonderful chapter, that if we are in Christ Jesus, then we are now debtors to the grace of God to now live unto the Spirit. And so let us yield ourselves continually to Him, so that God would be honored and magnified in our hearts and in our lives, day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment. Amen. Let us pray. Loving and faithful
Holy Spirit, we do thank you. You do reveal to us the riches of our inheritance in Christ. We thank you that as the third person of the glorious Trinity, you've been sent into our hearts to that end, that we might know that we are children of God in Christ, that we've been liberated and forever set free from condemnation in him, that you have come into our experience to now equip us and empower us and enable us to now live unto Christ and walk in newness of life as we learn to recognize your presence within us, as we learn to yield our lives to you. And we do pray that you would help us then to love you, to honor you as the one who has been given, who was purchased by Christ so that you might be given and received in all of your fullness, that we might now honor him by honoring you as the one who proceeds from the Father and from the Son, who has now been sent to complete the work of redemption within us, to apply the benefits that Christ purchased at so great a cost to himself in our experience, that we might now live and walk in the freedom of the children of God, that we might fight the good fight of faith, that we might now go forward in your strength, the strength you promise to reveal to us and in us and through us, as we do submit to you, as we learn to walk according to you. And so, Lord, teach us these things. Help us to value your presence. Help us to truly seek to be ever more sensitive to you. Help us to know you as a person. And we do ask, Lord, that we would put our hand in yours. We would walk in step with you, that you would lead us more and more into a deeper and ever-deepening knowledge of the wonder of these things, how great you are. And we do pray, lead us to Christ, recreate his life within us, and help us to love him, to love the Father, and to do all that we do as unto you, the triune God. We do pray, Lord, hear us now. Keep us in this day. Help us to meditate on these things, to search the scriptures, to see if they are so, and help us to take them to heart, live out of them, and apply them, we ask, to each and all of us. Then we pray, mix your word with faith in our hearts, forgive our every sin. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.